Good morning. I kept hoping your mommy might cease by the time we started. The windows downstairs are closed, but the windows upstairs are open, which I think is where we're getting our noise from. Can you hear me okay over the hum of the weed whacker? Okay. Great. Well, welcome. Hello. I think I recognize, is this anybody's first time? Oh, really? See, I just had dinner with you, so I felt like, oh, we've been together for days. Okay. I think it's good even for those of us who have been here. See, he's just like right there.
Welcome to my world. It's my fault.
Yes, Steve was saying that it seems like all the lawn care people where he has taught in the past, like they all wait until he starts his class and then they all start working right outside his window. So, all right, well, I wanted to kind of take us through the last couple stages that we've been Monday, because this really is, I want it to kind of feel like a journey, right? And I know different people are going to be popping in on this journey at different points. And so, frankly, those of us who have been on the journey and you experience a lot of other things through the day, it's sometimes helpful just to kind of go back and remember where we've been. So Monday was about setting an intention. And that was where I really kind of laid out some of the things that I have been thinking about that have been on my heart and mind. And I was just very thankful for a conversation with Louise because I think she gave me a very hopeful scenario of some wonderful things that are happening in her congregation right now. And I'm so grateful for those places. But I have experienced, and perhaps you all, that our Christian culture of systems and practice that we have normalized, right? I think in so many places they no longer speak to much of today's culture. So that's kind of one of the assumptions that I'm operating from. And I think of these communities, these churches, these gatherings, I've been using the metaphor of a table, because I think that's, you know, we gather around tables and that's where we find community and conversation and trust. Our gathering ways, I believe these tables are ready to be upturned. Not all of them, because if there's beautiful things happening, I don't want to touch it. So. And I think that for many of us, we need to find new directions to live out the gospel and to be in human relationship with each other, right? So that's kind of the first point, that I think our tables need to be upturned. Many of them do. And heading out in new directions, this is kind of part two, for the sake of connecting better with the fullness of our communities, the people that we need to connect with, and this is important for us to keep in mind, statistics have shown they are not done with belief, right? They are not unbelievers. They have not gone so far, you know, to one extreme where they just say, I'm really not interested in believing anymore. But what they are done with is organized, institutionalized religion, right? They're not wanting to be left alone. This is the other interesting thing. My thought was if they're done with the institutionalized, the organized, maybe they just kind of want to go about faith-seeking on their own, and it's just going to be an individual journey. I have found that, in my own experience, in particular, not to be true. They crave community, and the place, they want a place to come together to talk about some of these things, right? And to live into each other. And now, I keep saying they, I want to be clear that I don't think of them as a they, but really part of us. Right? I believe that the church is actually starving, if not suffering from severe malnutrition, because part of our body is missing. And I know that's mixing metaphors, but I feel like there's this, which is also part of why I picked Broken Table, because I feel like even those of us who are in these gatherings are feeling the brokenness because part of our body is not present, right? And I think there's aspects of how we function as a body that are not contributing to the health of all, and we're all suffering. So, and that's biblical, by the way. One of us suffers, all of us suffer. Have you heard that before? Okay. And then the third point is that I feel like this mic is really loud today. No?
It's okay with this stuff.
Okay. I tell the noisy today.
At least with this.
Okay, great. I'm not going to worry about it. As Christian people, we gather around Christ saying that he is the way. This is kind of my third point. But what if Jesus as the way, his way, is not as much of a fixed path as we may have envisioned? What if Jesus' way is actually a manner of doing things, or perhaps a movement, right? Because the earliest Christians were not known as Christians, but they were followers of the way, and so I've been thinking about that. And instead of a well-trod path, my argument would be maybe we need a compass, going on different adventures, coming back to each other to celebrate what we've learned. Yes.
When you say fixed way,
yeah,
are you talking dogma? what are you talking about with a fixed way?
Well, here's where I even struggle, because I'm not sure I know the answer to that question.
That's okay.
Because people say Jesus is, you know, because there's that biblical text, there's a little narrow gate, right? And the way of sinners, or the way of, you know, is wide, and but the way to, you know, we kind of have this understanding that there's this fixed, correct way. And it could be through dogma, it could be through theology, it could be you gotta believe in Jesus or you're going to hell. Like, I don't know. But I think there's a larger, I don't know if you know of a Christian artist, Rich Mullins.
Yeah.
My brother's roommate in college actually was a musician and had opportunity to travel with him, which I just thought was marvelous, and was actually with him on the road when he died. If you don't know the story, he was just in a car that like went off the road, and they quickly tried to get back on the road, and their tires caught the curb, and it flipped, and then a truck went by. So yeah, I mean, horrible. But this Rich Mullins was just a really, he was frequently in bare feet, like when he performed. A very humble guy. I was working with Native American populations in the southwest of the United States. And it really, I think, hit as far as Christian music, right? You know, in the 80s was kind of one of the leading voices in that. But I went to a concert of his in Minneapolis, not too long before he died. And I remember him talking about this little narrow gate. And he's like, if it is true that, you know, the road to heaven, to life, to Jesus, to God, I mean, if it is indeed narrow, he said, you better believe I'm going to live my life broadly. Because I don't want to miss it. That was his perspective, and I've kept that with me, because I think so often we're so focused that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and then we get into this sort of tit-for-tat, right, the dualistic thinking, I'm either on the right path or I'm not on the right path, and I have to stay on the right path, and what is the narrow path, and what is the way, and we sort of get in this thinking, and then we miss it, because it was over here. Right? And so is there a way for us to truly be oriented, rather than worrying about being on the right path? Can we perhaps think of Jesus as a manner of a method of being, a movement? I like this idea of a compass, because then we all kind of choose our own adventure, and I still haven't even decided, is Jesus the compass, or is the Spirit the compass, and Jesus is our companion on the journey? Like, where are we? I've not got all that nuanced and figured out, and if you have any insight, I will welcome that. But I'm trying to open up our pathway a little bit, is what I think we're being called to as church. Because I think we've wanted to honor Jesus, right? We wanted to live by his call rightly. That I think we've limited ourselves. And so what would it look like if we opened up our understanding of Jesus being the way and our place in that? So yesterday, that was kind of Monday. Yesterday we talked about what to pack. I think we had some good conversation. I truly do. I was actually taking some notes as you all were talking. And I think that we came to understand that less than specific practices or perhaps specific attitudes, that there's a way of being. We talked about things like curiosity and love. Somebody talked about, you know, being intentional, that her intention was to be intentional. And then somebody else noticed that the word intention is actually in tension. And I think somebody over here talked about the desire to try, and your intention was to try and be in places of discomfort. That maybe that was, you know, that am I pushing myself outside my comfort zone? Am I trying to go into the unfamiliar to perhaps strengthen my own understanding of the community that surrounds me? But I also heard, and I think this is really important, so as much as we're trying to step out into the unknown and packing with us this willingness to go into those uncomfortable places, I think we also want to pack with us the ability to hold safety for one another, right? To hold a safe space for people to engage or to rest. Because if we are going out into places of discomfort, into new worlds, that this path is a little bit wider than we thought it was going to be, how do we pack with us the capacity to be loving and tender with one another, and to give each other room to take a breath if it's too much, right? And we will need these gifts, I believe, as we enter today into the unknown. But before we jump into today's topic, is there anything that folks want to say? I know one of the things I suggested yesterday in our reading from Richard Rohr is that we might want to pack with us the non-dual mind. That was a lot to chew on. But to kind of get away from this tit for tat, this is right, this is wrong, you know, is there a way for us really to still be grounded in Christ but be open in the same way that he was? And that's what Rohr would argue. You know, people are like, oh, she, Melinda, in talking like this is sounding too relativist. She's kind of manly, you know, she's not really. But he would argue that that was kind of Jesus' way of going into the world, right? Breaking a lot of the rules that the organized religion around him and even the culture would have said, this is how you do things. So, any reflections on things yesterday? Yeah, okay. I was trying to give another voice, but yeah. No, go ahead. Nobody else was raising their hand. That's why I was looking around. It wasn't that I wasn't seeing you.
Then Mary wants to raise her.
Okay, Mary, I'll let Mary and then Steve.
So I think that one of the things that... I come from a very diverse cultural background.
Yeah.
And field love background. And so, you know, with roots in Greek Orthodox and Byzantine and Hinduism and Buddhism cultures, the Catholic Church, and then choosing to be a Lutheran, a lot of times I get challenged by my family members because I'll say that I feel called, and they're like, okay, how do you know that it's the Holy Spirit calling you and not some other spirit? And that that challenge that I get, I have to respond to. And a lot of the times I get my alignment from the examples that Jesus gave us in living in community and the choices that he made to support the poor and the injured and the, you know, the diminished in the community. And so I have to reflect that back to Jesus' examples and say, okay, that fits. It's the Holy Spirit. So that's it's good to have that challenge, you know, to really make you more aware of the choices that you do make.
Yeah.
But that's my reflection. And I think that when I think about not seeing the future and not knowing what I'm going into, I want to have that certainty with me, and I've got that example in my life that that I know how to reflect things back and make those key decisions.
Yeah, thank you. And that's great wisdom. Steve, did you?
Well, I'm still struggling, and I always have, with dualism and non-dualism, trying to understand completely what it is. But Greg helped me the other day. I think it was Greg. But for me, it fits in also with developmental psychology, in that non-dualism is a process of maturity that's not connected with age, but with experience. And you can't force it. And that brings me comfort to know I can't force it. But I know for myself it's helpful to have an interpreter, which is why I like having a spiritual director. You know, what are you seeing? What do you, you know, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we should, for myself, I'm saying relax, don't try to force it.
Yeah.
Just try to let it happen and see where it goes.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, there's a, I have it somewhere in my notes. If you really want to know how to dig it up, but this process that he talks about, there's like six different words that kind of mark this process, and you move from like knowledge to understanding to wisdom, to, and I can't remember what they all are, but yeah, thank you.
One of the things that struck me yesterday in terms of dual versus non-dualism is the fact that so many of our religious beliefs are really anchored in the Ten Commandments that are dualist, you know, and our, even our civil codes are modeled after the Ten Commandments, which are dualist. This is what you do, this is what you don't do, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. So I think there's an inherent kind of conflict that comes if you use the Ten Commandments as your foundation and then try to reach out into non-dualism that says there's all this gray area that we really don't know what, for example, thou shalt not kill means, or thou shalt not commit adultery means. So I think for me, anchoring in the Ten Commandments, which I have, really pulls me back into dualism.
Mm-hmm. And it's funny, I feel like Jesus tries to tease some of that out, doesn't he? Like he has different encounters with people that want to bring him up to the law, and they're like, okay, so, you know, what do? You know, and they want to know about what do you pay to Caesar? The young lawyer wants to know, and he tells the Good Samaritan story. So I think Jesus was very much a non-dual reign living in that same challenge. I mean, I think even Martin Luther, I think, tried to open up. If you look at the way the Catechism is written and the reflection on the Ten Commandments, he turns these negative statements into positive ones, which are actually, rather than don't do this, you know, rather than you shall have no other gods, it's like you shall love the Lord your God. And he turns things into a more positive, which is actually harder to live by. And I honestly think that's probably why we shrink back into dualistic thinking all the time, because it's clearer, it's easier. Right? I know I'm not supposed to do that, and I am supposed to do that. Very clear cut. Rather than live openly and receive the world with curiosity and wonder. You know, it's like, right? So it is, it's harder. So, yeah.
Well, I like how Jesus at some point seemed to understand what you're saying and simplified the Ten Commandments into the Two Commandments.
Right.
Love God and love your neighbors yourself.
Yeah.
And that just made a lot of those arguments go away and things got clearer.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
Yes. Well, one of the things I've learned in the last few years is a response to the people who say, I do not go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And my new comeback statement is, yeah, isn't it wonderful? We get to start over all the time.
Yeah.
You know, and that's sort of the same. We may not follow the Ten Commandments perfectly, but we come back and start over.
Yeah. I mean, and that is part of our Lutheran heritage, this idea of beginning again. How many of you have been asked, have you been born again? Do you know what the Lutheran answer to that is? Yes, daily. Right? I mean, there is that sort of starting over and over. Yeah. I love the beautiful image of Martin Luther washing his hands in the wash basin, because they didn't have, you know, plumbing, right? And washing his hands and sort of the water splashing over his face. And for that, that was a reminder of his baptism, and he would cross himself every morning and remember that he was a newborn child of God, washed clean, starting over, right? And we have that gift in our own. That's one of those little things I'm going to tuck in one of the side pockets of my backpack as I go on that pilgrimage, right? That I get to start each day fresh. Some of those stories you definitely want to pack with you. All right, anything else that you want to share? Things that you've decided to carry with you? Because today we transition into the unknown. Dun, dun, dun. The challenge of not knowing what you are packing for. Isn't that fun? So we're going to be kind of using, we're going to be looking at Paul's story in Acts chapter 9, while he was still known as Saul at that point, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. So that's going to be our living word today. But I want to lead us through a guided meditation that I put together for us that will kind of bring us into perhaps some of the emotions of what it feels like to experience blindness. And then this may be something not where it was physical blindness, but you were just kind of blindsided. But I want you to kind of pay attention to your own body, your own emotions, just so that we can put on what this feels like as we enter into this reflection today. Does that sound good? Mm-hmm. Okay. So normally when I do a guided reflection, I say, I invite you to close your eyes, but if you would feel more comfortable keeping your eyes open, you're welcome to do so. Not today. We're focusing on blindness, so I'm going to make you close your eyes. Are you good with that? Sure. If not, too bad. All right. So we're going to start with a brief guided meditation, and I invite you to please close your eyes. Take some deep breaths. What I would call belly breaths, ones that go all the way down and fill up your belly cavity and just kind of let it go. Take some time to do a couple of these breaths. Now I invite you to let your memory float to a situation, a circumstance, a time in your life when you felt blind. Perhaps it was a time when you felt like you were going in blind. In essence, you were feeling unprepared for something. Perhaps it was a time when you felt blindsided, surprised, even ambushed. Maybe there has been a time when you have experienced actual limitation to your own sight. Whatever memory comes forward, I invite you to take a moment to hold this memory in your mind's eye. These kind of blindness moments happen all the time in many ways, so please do not fret over picking the right blindness memory. Perhaps simply sit with the first one that comes to mind. So as you consider this situation, this circumstance, this time in your life, what were you blind to? What was it that you felt you could not see or perceive? What else was going on around you at that time? Did you knowingly walk into this time of blindness? Or did it feel more like it was thrust upon you? What kind of feelings did the blindness invoke? And this is what I invite you to explore this morning. What kind of feelings did the blindness invoke? What kind of fear did you experience, if any? Anxiety, concern? Did any type of anger rise up or frustration? Perchance, was there any sense of adventure or purpose or teaching in the blindness? Take a couple moments, continuing to breathe deeply, to remember the emotions that you felt in that time of blindness. Now consider how you responded to the blindness. Did you lean into it? If so, how did you do that? Did you fight it? If so, how did you find yourself doing that? What did you do with your feelings of blindness? How did you treat the people around you? How did it affect your relationships with others? And now, as we bring this time of remembering to a close, a couple final questions. Was there anything that you learned from this time of blindness? And finally, how are you different afterwards? Another deep breath, and I invite you back to the present. You can open your eyes. So I'd love for us just perhaps to call out just what were some of the emotions. I'm not looking for stories at this point. Those can come later. But just what were some of the feelings, reactions, to that feeling of blindness?
Fear.
Fear.
Yeah. Anger.
Anger.
Anxiety.
Anxiety. In chorus. A chorus of anxiety.
Frustration.
Frustration.
Yeah. Hopelessness.
Pain. Hopelessness. Pain. Yeah.
Empathy.
Empathy. Okay. Yeah.
Openness.
Yeah, because a lot of times our first reaction is different, and then there's a shift that happens. Were people able, as you thought about your memory and how you handled it, did you see a transition where you were able to begin to react differently to it? I'm watching sometimes. Sometimes you can't. I mean, sometimes it just is what it is. And you're like, learn from it. I'm still pissed. nothing to teach me. So, I mean, and there's a variety. Because, I mean, also it depends on, I'm actually kind of curious. So as you, the story that you chose to reflect on, there's probably more ways. But I think sometimes we choose those moments of blindness, and sometimes we feel like it's thrust upon it. How many felt like you chose to walk into that blind situation? With the stories that you chose to reflect on. Okay.
Kind of unknowingly chose.
Unknowingly chose, yeah. Sometimes you think you made a choice, but it was a, yeah. And so for the rest of you, you felt like it was more like thrust upon you.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Were any of you, even with it being thrust upon you, did you feel like at any point that you were able to lean into it at all?
I'd like to tell mine if I could.
All right, go for it. I'll let you.
I woke up one morning with my sleeping this way, and I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see the clock that was large, and one of my eyes had stopped functioning.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a friend from church who has macular degeneration, and we all admire her because she was a military nurse and she's taken life on. And I thought, well, I'll go talk to her and get a little sympathy. And she looked at me and she said, well, here's what you do. There's this group that meets together and you can get these injections. And so it was a huge change, not what I expected, and it's still kind of a fearful thing at times, but I learned from her, and you just go with it.
Mm-hmm.
Mind you, there are injections now that keep me seeing, but
and we give thanks for that. Yeah. I wrestle with our quick. Often when I've worked with high school students, are in the Wisconsin area, we have different diversity days where they try and celebrate the diversity that is, you do all these different things, and as a local Christian, you go and you do. But I love to tell this story because one of my seminary professors had told the story of the Tower of Babel, right? And so often we think of it as this punishment, like all the people were coming together to try and build this tower to go up to, the heavens and to show their might. And God said, let us. Don't forget that there's plural in there. I love it. Let us go down and confuse their language. And then they're dispersed to the ends of the earth. So the question is that a story of blessing or curse? Well, we often think of it's a story of curse, right? They were building a tower and they shouldn't have done that. And they were trying to be like God, bad people. And so God cursed them. But what if it's a story of blessing, right? Because when the Holy Spirit blasts through the people gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebrations, right, and everybody's being able to hear the good news being spoken in different languages, well, that's totally a blessing. So, again, dualistic thinking is blindness, even if it comes to us, thrust upon us, and turns us on our head. It may look like a curse. It may look like... So that's what I want to play with, because we're going to enter into Saul, that we now come to know as Paul, his story of blindness. And then eventually we're going to transition some of these ideas that we come together with our own sense of going on a pilgrimage and with our congregations of like, so what if we walk into our futures and we come to these places that are unexpected and blind? We're blindsided by them. How do we handle them? Are we quick to judge them as curse or blessing? Is everybody? Yeah. Everybody just need one? Does everybody have them? Thank you. All right, so I would love to get some different voices. You can kind of see there's two paragraphs here in Acts 9. Would love to have somebody read the first paragraph and somebody to lead the second paragraph. I'm going to read the first one. Thank you.
Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank.
Somebody
want
to read the next paragraph? Okay, thanks, Mike.
Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went, and he entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
Thank you. So the questions that are there, we've kind of covered. I decided to change my own mind for planning for this, that we would acknowledge those in the reflection. So I really want you to stay with the text. Don't go to your personal story quite yet. And talk to a person next to you, maybe in groups of threes. Look around you to make sure folks are included in conversation. What parts of this story stood out to you? Or what parts, you know, kind of felt significant to you? Or perhaps parts of the story that you have questions about too. So what, as you kind of listen to these words, what rose to the top for you? Yeah. Maybe not wait.
We're coming over here.
Bring a little bit of fresh blood.
One part that jumps out at me is when Ananias says, "What are you talking about, God? He's the enemy." And God had this conversation with him, and then he said, "Okay." You know, so he, it was this little discussion going on.
About Saul was bad. That he came and he captured people and he took them back to the trial. So Ananias was, I think, stepping out in faith. That when he was told it was going to be okay, it would. So that was sort of a turnaround for him, I think.
Yeah, that's interesting. And the relationship, you know, being able to say, And when a person in authority tells you to do something, and you can argue back, it's one thing. But if God says something, he's like, are you sure about that? You know, that really strikes me as a very unique relationship that he has with God.
Well, you have experienced blindness. Yeah, and I thought fearful would be certainly my feeling on it, but you know,
that's right. Yeah, it's an interesting.
Yeah.
Here I was just, the words that struck me this year was that he bound the people. I had never realized that before. That was a new one.
I mean, in my 20s, when we were
there. You just encourage them, bound them, and you had to do it.
Well, he asked for letters so he could go out. He was, I think, on a mission to capture people. Mm-hmm. It was not a good mission.
Yeah.
And why so?
Why Saul? Why did God pick him?
Well, I suppose because he was so violent and he was such a threat to those of his followers.
Do you think because God wanted to eliminate the threat or make an example, if I can change his heart, I can change your heart? Or?
No, I didn't mean it.
Well,
that's why I called it. But the fact that Saul was so far away from following, and he was turned around 100%, as any one of us would have been if we had a being from him come and speak to us and make us blind. I think we think about it at least.
I always see this as a lesson of hope that God can take somebody like Saul that's so far out there and said, wow, what can he do with us?
Yeah.
Aren't that far out?
And that God finds ways to make us listen.
He does. The Bible is full of that. Of turning us around, which is cool in a way. Usually when we write a story or something, you wouldn't necessarily think of portraying people in ways that aren't nice. But the whole Bible is like this. It's a book of faith. And he does turn us around. Or maybe you don't think of it as us being turned around or saved. I mean, I could think of people.
I think it is how you describe it, being turned around. I mean, he did that with his disciples continually.
And sometimes it's by experience. Sometimes the people who are put in our lives do that turnaround. Help us to see.
Mm-hmm.
What did she just say for us?
I'm sorry.
What was her question for us today? They have a plate.
Maybe it's to answer some of these questions.
Well, I thought she just wanted us to sort of check out.
Oh, okay.
That's where I was going.
To
Yes. That's your favorite too.
And if you want to take, if you're having some good conversations, stay with that. But if you want to press into the story a little bit more now that you've kind of looked at some of the parts of this that kind of rose to the top for you, really look into this story around the subject of blindness. And how both the blind and those that were with the blind interacted with blindness, right? I mean, I wonder a lot about Ananias. And I would argue he was blindsided, right? By this request. And so just look at perhaps for, because I appreciate what Mary was saying, that a lot of times when we are kind of packing with us what kind of attitudes and knowledge and things that we bring with us into the world and what we're going to encounter, paying attention to what happens in Scripture, I think, is oftentimes a real lovely, oftentimes, most of the time, if not all the time, right? I mean, some of it I find very confusing. I'm like, why did that person in Scripture do that? But, how is this handled, perceived? So you can talk about that a little bit more with each other. I know you guys just scooted your chairs back, so you can think quietly about it if you want.
I think her questions are really hitting us towards the faithfulness, where she talks about, consider the practice that you decide to have with you. And are they helpful in the type of blindness, the time of blindness?
I'm not going to say
to reconsider what it is that we taste that's not healthy or helpful.
Yeah, that was the question. One of the questions we went home with last night was to see what you pack with you.
Mm-hmm. And that's what she's saying.
Yes.
And that was a really interesting thing to think about. Well, my life, that I fill with a whole lot of stuff. It's amazing. How the blindness does that
fit? Usually when you think of going on a pilgrimage, you think of where you're going or something, or you have a vision or a destination, something in mind.
And the reason for going.
Yeah, you don't think that you're heading out blind. Where and here you, that's kind of the assumption that you are heading out blind. So that's a little,
well, that'd be real different. For me. Oh, man. They have something like that and not be able to see where you're going. It's a tough one. Sit with a blind aspect of your life without trying to change it. That's today's goal.
So when you woke up half blind, what did you need? What was helpful to you? Consider the practices you decided to act with you.
Well, my friend who had that macular degeneration,
yes.
It wasn't what I was expecting, but she said there's a group that meets and teaches you how to live with blindness. And I did go to that group, and it was sort of a beginner. There are books on tape and things you can use when you can't read it. It was an experience.
But
all right, is it finished your conversation?
Have you been in despair or some other things you may not have done? You may say, I'm not doing that.
Yeah.
I mean, you needed some hope, you needed some faith that this would work.
I'm very aware of all the sight language that I'm now thinking in my head, even as I form a question. What insights would you like to share as you looked at blindness?
Consider the practices you decide to practice.
Was there any insight? Kind of moments of clarity from your blindness conversations that you'd like to share.
think you should share what you shared with us about how you view the story.
Which part?
The first part you mentioned. Well, if I say it, then...
Maybe you should share it because you remember what I said.
Yeah, go for it. Tell his story. I think that's sometimes fun because I think it's often time for us
to... He said that to him, and you may correct me at any point, that he views this as a very positive, hopeful, I think you might even view his story.
That he views it as a positive or hopeful story. Say that, more about that, yeah.
That if... God can take Saul and do something with Saul. Each of us, or at least me, I'm going to think, well, you know, I didn't kill people, and I didn't...
It's a good start.
...up people that I thought were against the government and turn them in, so I'm not that bad. Well, maybe God can use me, too.
Yeah.
So that's the hopeful side.
Yeah, that's nice. Yeah, I look at the lives of the disciples all the time, and I was like, I'm not as bad as them. Jesus hangs out with those guys. I'm probably not too terrible, so, yeah.
You know, there's one statement in here about what the Lord said to Ananias about Saul.
Mm-hmm.
He wants him to go. He says, I've chosen him. He doesn't say, do not be afraid.
Yeah.
He just says, this is what I want you to do. And then he says, I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Saul isn't getting out of this little black war either. As we kind of think maybe we might.
Yeah. I really appreciate you noticing that God did not tell Ananias to not be afraid.
Yeah.
Because again, that's that dualistic mindset that we're like, oh, well, if I'm supposed to be all like curious and filled with wonder about my blindness and being blindsided in this awful situation, I'm supposed to be leaning into it like it's some positive thing. Well, that's great if you can do some of those things, but I also think it may be perfectly appropriate to be afraid, to be frustrated, angry, right? It's not like you have to give up one for the other. But, if anything, I think sometimes people push towards healing so quickly that they haven't done the work mm-hmm. of going through the anger and the frustration and that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I really believe kind of this non-dual, like, we need to hold the fullness of who we are if we're really going to make forward in, with integrity, yeah.
I think sometimes that's a good point in that. Maybe on the outside you look like you handled it just fine.
Just
I'm
fine.
Okay with this change. And then there's this inner part of you that mm-hmm. hasn't worked through.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah.
We want everybody to know when you're gonna see that.
So if Mary.
I just thought that was very insightful because if we don't do the work and we just look like we're, you know, okay and you know, people maybe they know a little bit of it, and they go, "Oh, but she's fine now, or he's fine now. It's good. It's all good." And they don't know what's still inside, and still has to go through that, even that forgiveness of self.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that needs to happen to finally reach that healed place.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's tricky because, you know, maybe that's actually appropriate that we don't let everybody in. You know, I've heard it said that we don't teach from our wounds, we teach from our scars. You know, it's like if you're in the throes of tending to your own wounds, maybe not a good time to be leading others through theirs, right? I mean, kind of get to your own place of healing and wellness before you. But as you think about trying to pack for this journey and entering the unknown, what kind of skills do you think would be helpful? What kind of attitudes or dispositions would be helpful for us to enter into times of blindness and handle it in a way that it could bring about blessing? Is there any things that you would want to stuff in your pocket and carry with you? Yeah.
To me, I love the image of the footsteps on the beach where you're, you know, where there's two sets of footsteps and you're walking and you mm-hmm. reach this really difficult place and then there's one set of footsteps.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, oh yeah, well, everybody left me, but no, God carried me.
Right.
And to me, I think of it all the time, because when you hit that place of blindness and you can't see the forest for the trees and you can't see what you're going to be like, even at, on the other side.
Yeah.
That's so terrifying, because you know you're going to lose something on the journey. And to me, knowing that, you know, God goes with me through it, it's made me take one step in front of the other step at times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Steve?
I read Mother Teresa's Come Be My Light, and I had a sense that she was being very violated by having her journals published, and she never wanted them published, but I was so blessed by the fact that she spent all those years in dark night of the soul and kept walking, operating on the light that she remembered, not that she could see. And that really brought some insight for me.
Yeah, thank you. Any other thoughts? I have a closing blessing I want to share with you. She's sitting on your right shoulder, though, by the way, Mother Teresa.
Oh, nice. I feel good. Warm and fuzzy.
And the spirituality center that I worked at for a year, they had binders upon binders of different reflections that spiritual directors and different retreat leaders have collected over the years. I think I was drawn to this one initially because of the image of this very tired angel. She's just done. Absolutely done, right? She's like, all right, enough of this God business. But I think this touches on some of the things that you all have been reflecting on. So this is my parting blessing with you today. It's by Ted Loader. Gather me to be with you. Oh God, gather me now to be with you as you are with me. Soothe my tiredness, quiet my fretfulness, curb my aimlessness, relieve my compulsiveness. Let me be easy for a moment. O Lord, release me from the fears and guilts which grip me so tightly, from the expectations and opinions which I so tightly grip, that I may be open to receiving what you give, to risking something genuinely new, to learning something refreshingly different. Oh God, gather me to be with you as you are with me. Forgive me for claiming so much for myself that I leave no room for gratitude, for confusing exercises in self-importance with acceptance of self-worth, for complaining so much of my burdens that I become a burden, for competing against others so insidiously that I stifle celebrating them and receiving your blessing through their gifts. O God, gather me to be with you as you are with me. Keep me in touch with myself, with my needs, my anxieties, my angers, my pains, my corruptions, that I may claim them as my own rather than blame them on someone else. O Lord, deepen my wounds into wisdom. shape my weaknesses into compassion. Gentle my envy into enjoyment. My fear into trust. My guilt into honesty. My accusing fingers into tickling ones. Oh God, gather me to be with you as you are with me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.